Thank you all for that this morning. Let's take our Bibles to Romans chapter 8, as we'll be at this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, please find one underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you and turn to Romans chapter 8. I think it's page 1122 in the Bibles here that we provided for you. But let's stand right now in the honor of the reading of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, I'll read one verse this morning, it's verse 15. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Let's pray. Oh God, Father, thank you for the good news. That's available to all people through Jesus Christ. We could be saved from our sins. Not only saved from our sins, but made your own children. Sons and daughters of God. And I pray that we would not merely affirm this with our intellect this morning, but that we would rejoice in this truth in our hearts. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But I want to start off this way this morning by sharing a reminder of this passage of Scripture from Luke chapter 2. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not! For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This shall be a sign to you. You shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. I discovered this week, while I was out on my back porch, I was cleaning my grill. And as I was cleaning my grill, I had this brush. I've had this grill brush for a long time to clean my grill. And I noticed that the brush at the end had broken off this long wooden handle. So I threw the brush part away, but the long wooden handle was pretty intact. And I said, I'm kind of a pack rat a little bit, so I'm not going to throw that away. I could use that for something. And so I took it into the garage, and as I hung it up, I thought, man, that'll make a good paddle. And my four are getting a little too, we discipline in different ways other than spanking now, but we did used to. But I thought to myself, well, I may have grandkids someday, and I may have to use that. Well, bless their hearts, you know. Papaw Steve one of these days, Papaw Frills. But I salvaged that brush, and it's hanging up in the garage. It sure is. And I thought to myself as I hung it up, one of these days I'll have to make them sore afraid. And it reminds me of the King James translation of this passage of Scripture when the angels appeared, and it says that they were sore afraid. And in that translation, the way that the King James has written it there, it means they were so afraid. When I think of that, using that thing for a paddle one day to maybe spank or something like that. The point is to not just make their backside sore, but to make them sore afraid, to make them afraid of disobeying again. That's why we discipline our kids. Now, for the shepherds, when they were out there in that field that night and they were so afraid, the reason was because they knew they had disobeyed. And now they were startled. You know, you might say they were afraid in two different ways. For one thing, they were startled, sort of like when I was a youth minister. Several years ago, I started off in ministry. I was going down the road one night with a van full of youth kids, and they'd all fell asleep at nighttime. So being the stinker that I was, I decided when we were going down through there, and I kind of pumped the brakes real hard and went, ah! And they all screamed and woke up. Ah! They thought we were going to wreck and die, you know. They were startled. And so I imagine one of the reasons the shepherds were so afraid is because they were just plumb startled. I mean, it was dark. It was nighttime. They weren't used to this. All of a sudden, these angels appeared. But the scripture tells us that there's really another reason for that. That when the angel appeared, the glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were sore afraid because the glory of the Lord came upon them. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. They realized when they saw that angel that this is a manifestation of the presence of God. And when somebody, when we look in Scripture, even in other places in Scripture, we find that whenever people are in the presence of God and they sense they're in the presence of God, they are sore afraid. They are so afraid. And why is that? Not just because they're startled, because they recognize they're in the presence of holiness and they are sinful. Just like the children of Israel were when they were at the foot of Mount Sinai. You remember that when the Ten Commandments were being given? What was happening on top of Mount Sinai? Well, lo and behold, there was a cloud come up down on top of that mountain. There was thunder and lightning. The mountain was shaking and the people were sore afraid because they were in the presence of a holy God. When the prophet Isaiah received a vision of God sitting upon his throne, and the angels, or the cherubim and seraphim, said, "Holy, holy, holy." And they covered their eyes and they covered their legs saying, "Holy, holy, holy." What did Isaiah, how did he respond? He was sore afraid. He said, "Woe unto me, a man of unclean lips." He was afraid. And why were they afraid? Why was Isaiah the prophet afraid? Why were the... Because they knew they were in the presence of a holy God. And they knew that they were not holy. They were sinful. They were undone. They were done for. They feared death. And they feared the imminence of God's wrath and judgment. Because of a sense of condemnation came upon them. And such is what we see painted for us in the book of Romans. Earlier in Romans chapter 8, we see that all men are hostile to God. Enemies of God. Unable to please God. And because of that, we should be afraid. But you see what most people do, and maybe what some people do here this morning, is rather than seek to recognize that we are accountable to God, what many people do is they try to ignore it. Many people try to pursue 1,000 different pleasures. Good things, all many of them, but idols if you put it in front of God. And so people seek the pleasures of the world. All the things of the world are like a soul-numbing medicine. So that men and women can seek to suppress and forget that they're accountable to the living God. So let's just numb that. Let's just put that out of our thinking. Let's not think we're accountable to God. Because I don't want to feel uncomfortable. I don't want to feel afraid. But if you're here this morning, and that's not the case for you, and by the grace of God, you think about the fact that we're accountable to God, then your greatest fear should be death and the imminence of God's judgment and God's wrath. What is your greatest fear? Maybe you're afraid of spiders, or maybe you're afraid of heights. Maybe you're afraid of your wife. But our greatest fear should be God. It's the beginning of wisdom to fear God. Because we're holy. And we're sinful. And we're undone. This is a fear of death and judgment that we should sense and not seek to suppress. And I want you to hear the good news of Romans chapter 8:15. I believe this statement summarizes up the message of Romans chapter 8, verse 15. Is that Jesus came to earth so that the great fear of being a slave of sin could be replaced by the Spirit with the great joy of being a child of God. Amen. That's why Jesus came. There's this great fear that we should sense and have by the grace of God, that we are slaves of sin, undone, bound for judgment. But Jesus came so that fear could be replaced by the Spirit with the great joy of being a child of God. Just the opposite. And so, let's go back to that night in the field of Bethlehem. The shepherds sore afraid. What does the angel say? Fear not! For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be for all people. You don't have to be afraid, startled, or afraid of imminent judgment and death. It's not why I'm here. Bringing you good news of great joy. And the good news of this text here in Romans is reminding us that Jesus, through Jesus, followers of Jesus, have been moved from a place of fear, from a place of slave-like fear. You know, if someone had been in slavery, we think maybe of like African-American slavery as it was here in the United States, and they had been freed from slavery, especially shortly after the Civil War period, there could have been the fear of a freed slave of going back to his master, of being in slavery again, and had to be under that master's cruelty. Or for somebody that had been a POW in war and was released and allowed to go back home, but at nighttime they still might have nightmares and wake up in cold sweats in the middle of the night thinking that they were back again in captivity, fearful that they could go back to such a place of bondage again. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the first part of it, if you look at your Bible, what's it say again? It tells us this. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. This is the good news. Now I want you to notice what it says. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. The text does not say this. It doesn't say you received a spirit of slavery to fall into fear. It says, if I worded that correctly, it says to fall back into fear. In other words, the passage of Scripture is telling us not that we're in danger of falling into fear. Does the text say that? Is that what Romans 8:15 says, to fall into fear? As if we had never been in a place of fear before, but we could be. No, it says fall back into fear. That word into is translated from a Greek word. It's there on purpose to show us that we all were in a place of fear. Fear of judgment. Fear of condemnation. But the good news is that we will not fall back into that place of fear. We were in that place, all of us, sinful. Like the shepherds, like the prophet Isaiah, like the people at the foot of Mount Sinai. But because we received the Holy Spirit, not as a spirit of bondage, but as a spirit of adoption, then we've been moved away from slave-like fear. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, is what the angels announced. Now what good news, what news could be so good that their worst fear, or our worst fear, which was death and God's judgment, would instead be replaced by great joy? What is the good news of great joy for all people? Now some people might say, well, the good news of great joy that the shepherds heard that night from the angels and that they intended to announce is that God is love and God loves everybody. This is the good news. This is what you hear in some places. Hey, good news. God loves everybody. You're all sinners, but He just winks at your sin, sweeps it under the rug, and you're okay. Just everybody's going to go to heaven. Isn't that good news? That's what some people like to hear. But it's not true. That's not the good news that was being announced. Now, part of the good news is this, but I say part of it. Part of it was, God is loving, but God is a judge, and we are under His condemnation. But here's good news. Part of the, what the angels are announcing is forgiveness. Amen? That this baby Jesus, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. He came to make us safe and deliver us from our sins. Savior, which is Christ the Lord, that the Lord Himself, God in a manger, going to the cross, raising 3 days later, that through Him we would have forgiveness. And if we're forgiven, then by faith, as Romans tells us, we're justified and declared right with God. And His wrath and His condemnation will not come down upon us. That is, amen, good news. And it's good news that the angels intended to announce that through this baby Jesus in this manger, there would be no judgment, therefore, since we'd been forgiven. And not only would it be good news that there'd be no judgment, therefore we could go to heaven. Amen? And not just and go to heaven and not have sickness anymore, and not have stress anymore, or sadness or illness, or any more funerals to go to, or persecution, or difficult marriages, or broken hearts, or loneliness, or depression. That's good news. All this brings great joy, but friend, as wonderful as all these gifts are, they are not the best gift. Forgiveness and going and not going to hell and no longer suffering, that's not the grand prize of the gospel. The grand prize of the gospel was lying in a manger. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This was God, very God, as we sang this morning. Jesus, as Silent Night says that last stanza, Jesus, Lord at thy birth. He was the Lord. He didn't become Lord. He is Lord and stayed as Lord. And one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. So the good news is that this baby Jesus comes to deliver us from our worst fear so that we don't have wrath and judgment. But that's not all. Slave-like fear is gone and has been also replaced. So that we're not just forgiven, which is good news. We're not just going to heaven, which is good news. But we're childs of God. We're children of God, amen? We have God as our God. He's ours. We're His. We don't just have forgiveness and don't just heaven and all these things. We get Jesus. We get God. Reconciled to God. For it tells us here in chapter 8, verse 15, what? But you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That is the grand prize of the gospel. That we're not merely forgiven and set aside over here and God says, you're forgiven. You're my forgiven enemies. But He says, I want you to come home with me to heaven and not just be my forgiven enemies in heaven. You're going to be my children. I'm going to treat you like you're my children. In fact, you're joint heirs with Christ, according to verse 17. I'm going to treat you just like I treat my son. I'm going to see you just like I see my own son who was born in that manger and died on the cross for you rebels. Man, that's good news. Because He wants that kind of relationship with us. That's good news. It's if the judge is in the courtroom and all of us criminals are there who've rebelled against Him and offended Him. Romans chapter 1 says that we're all haters of God. We're under the wrath of God. Romans chapter 2 says we're all under the judgment of God. Romans chapter 3 says none of us are righteous before God. No, not one. Romans chapter 5 tells us that we're enemies of God. Romans chapter 6 and 7 tells us that we're slaves of sin, that we prefer sin over God before God changes us through Christ. But in that courtroom, God looks at all, and He looks at the finished work of Christ and all who receive Him by faith. He says, you're forgiven. You're declared righteous And I want you all to be my children. That "and" part is really good, folks. And I want you all to be mine. Sons and daughters of the living God. His own children, adopted as sons and heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Jesus comes so that the worst fear that we should have of being a slave of sin and under condemnation in God's wrath could be replaced not only with forgiveness in heaven, but being adopted as God's children. And there's some wonderful application here for us. Let me share three points of application for us about this great joy that Christ brings to us. When we think about this, about being a child of God, it reminds us that we kill sin. We go to war with sin as a child of God, not like a slave who's afraid, but as a child who's rejoicing. We're not going to war with sin as if our battle with sin determines whether or not we're going to go to heaven. We're going to war with sin because we know we're going to heaven because we're His children, and He's not going to let any of His children not go to heaven. Amen? So now, I think about that. I'm going to war with my sin not because I'm afraid of hell and judgment. I'm going to war with my sin because I don't want to displease my Father. The reason that some people fought for Nazi Germany was not because they believed in what Nazi Germany stood for. It's because the Nazis forced them to. And if they didn't, they would die. They were forced to comply externally as soldiers with the Nazis out of fear. And so they did what they did out of fear. We do what we do, not out of fear, but out of a delight and joy that we belong to God. So the great sorrow of the man of Romans chapter 7 who thinks about his sin and cries out, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" At the same time, we cry out because of the Spirit, "Abba, Father." A lot of people know that that word Abba, that Aramaic word, is the word for daddy. It's just an expression of intimacy. Now, when I pray, I don't say daddy. It doesn't seem right to me. I've heard preachers do that before, so I'm not condemning anybody for it. I don't know, it feels too flippant. But I think that's the whole point here. How could we possibly go before a holy God and say, "You're my Father, my daddy"? Doesn't seem right to go before this God. Yet, that's the kind of relationship we have with Him. And when we think about that, that leads us to fight sin and kill sin. And so what we see here in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 is this. Look at it again at the end of verse 15. "You receive the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." The Spirit does not adopt us. The Father adopts us. What the Spirit does is He works in our hearts. Galatians chapter 4, listen to what chapter 4 says of Galatians. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Jesus came so that the Father might adopt us in a just way. But listen to the rest of it. "Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His sons into our..." What do you think the rest of that says? God has sent the Spirit where? Into our hearts. Crying, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. So the Holy Spirit doesn't adopt us. The Father adopts us because of Jesus' finished work on the cross. So what is the Holy Spirit doing here in chapter 8, verse 15? What the Father does on the cross to eliminate the barrier of sin and the need to be forgiven and justified by faith through the finished work of Jesus Christ, to make us God's children, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts so that we know that that's true. He confirms within us the reality of who we are. He makes it known to our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to the very core of who we are, that we are God's children. So much so does God love us that He gives us the Holy Spirit, because He really does want us to know that we are His children. And when we know, we seek to fight sin. Secondly, because we're children of God and this fear, this great fear, has been replaced, we trust our Father. We trust our Father. He is a good and great Father. Amen. He's a good and great Father I can trust when I'm afraid and tempted to surrender. Are you ever afraid in this life? Are you ever tempted to surrender to temptation and not fight sin? And to throw in the towel? I was riveted this week as I was listening to a podcast about the war in Bosnia. A lot of you know that our church has been involved in ministering in Bosnia for a while, and many of you know about the war in the early 90s, and some of you may know about the massacre that took place in Bosnia at a place called Srebrenica. And in Srebrenica, there were 7,000 men and boys ages 14 and up that were killed, and some as young as 12 that were killed. All the boys, and think about all the 12-year-olds and up here this morning, would have been in danger. Many of them were immediately rounded up and murdered, and then some took off into the woods and fled for days, and many were killed by artillery shells and hunted down and eventually arrested and taken off and hoarded into schoolhouses inside of Srebrenica, where grenades were thrown into the schoolrooms, and then they shot who was left. There were two young men I heard on this podcast. One's name was Hassan, and the other's name was Nejad. They were two of the Bosnian Muslim men who were living in Srebrenica when the Serbian army, or Orthodox Christians, were taking over Srebrenica. And when they realized the threat, Nejad and Hassan was 19 years old. Nejad was 17 years old, and they knew that they were in great danger. And their father, who would have been about my age now, at the time, their father said to them, "The men of the city are going to go tonight when it's dark, thousands of them, and we're going to march off together into the forest and woods and try to make our way to Tuzla, the safest city," because the women had already been separated and children by then, "and it's going to be risky." And he said to his sons, 19 and 17-year-old sons, Assad and Najad, "You can come with me, or you can stay here and take your chances here. Either way is going to be risky. I'll leave it up to you." And so this 19-year-old son and 17-year-old son said, "Dad, we want to stay with you." Because they knew that their father loved them, and they would be safest with their father. Because they thought of him as a good father. And so that night they gathered up on the hillside in the darkness with a few thousand other men. And of course the Serbian army found out about it. And as they gathered, the Serbian army began to shoot and to shell. And hundreds are being shot and killed. And they took off into the woods. Hassan took off and Najad took off and his father took off. And they looked back in the darkness and called for their dad. And they never heard his voice again. Even after both of them survived the war miraculously, survived all of that over the next few days, they never heard from their father again. My point is here, even a good father has limitations. There's dads here this morning that are good dads, and there's not a whole lot you wouldn't do for your kids. Just not a whole lot you wouldn't do. But you're limited. You're limited in what you can do. The point here this morning It's for those of us been adopted in God's family, that He's our Father. We have a Father in heaven who is not limited, amen? Who is all-powerful. And we go running through the dark, and the devil's chasing us with his flaming arrows. We call out to our Father. He's not gone anywhere. He's ever-present and able to help. He's all-powerful. I was reading this week in Romans chapter 8 in my devotional time where it says that we are more than conquerors. And I just thought about that and wrote about it in my journal. More than conquerors. How can you not just be a conqueror, but more than a conqueror over death and suffering and all the things listed at the end of Romans chapter 8? How can we be more than a conqueror over that? That's because God is not only all-powerful and able to deliver us from death and suffering and all these things, but we're more than conquerors in the sense that our Father takes the death and suffering that comes at us and actually uses it to change us into the image of Christ. That's what Romans chapter 8 verse 28 is about that so many people know and so many people misquote. I can't remember it right now. What's Romans chapter 8 verse 28 say? We know that all things work together for good for those that love God who are called according to His purpose. And people like to quote it, all things work together. All things work together. Well, they sure do, but it may not be for your good if you don't know God and He's not your Father. But the point is here, we have a Father in heaven we can trust so that even if He, in His providence, doesn't deliver us from sin and death and suffering and flaming arrows comes at us, we know that because we can trust Him and that He's all-powerful and these things ain't taking Him by surprise, and He can stop it in an instant if He wanted to. Just like He could have stopped the soldiers from killing His Son on the cross, we know that our Father's plan is to actually use what's going on for His own glory and for our own good, because He's an all-powerful Father and He's a good Father. What I'm saying to you this morning, what the Scripture's telling us this morning, is because this slave-like fear has been replaced with the joy of being a child of God, it leads us to kill sin and it leads us to trust God at all times. It should. Maybe you're not trusting the Lord right now. Maybe your faith is weak, and it may be because you're not nurturing your relationship with God, or you don't even have a relationship with God. You're giving lip service to it. Nurture your relationship with God and know God as Father. And third, that point of application, as I think about being a child of God, it leads me not only to kill my sin with joy and delight because I want to please my Father, and it leads me to trust God at all times, but thirdly, it leads me to anticipate heaven. It does lead me to anticipate that good news of heaven. We are sons of God if we're believers. And we will not experience our worst fear. Amen? There's a thousand things may go through our head this morning. You may come in this room this morning with a lot of fears that you have. But you, if you're a child of God, will not face your worst fear. You won't. Which is eternal death. But instead, you will experience eternal joy. Now, in that field that night, what did the angels say? Well, fear not, behold, I bring you good times and great joy to be all people unto you, born this day in the city of David, the Savior of Christ the Lord. Well, that's fast, wasn't it? Then there was a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. There's one angel, now there's a multitude of angels. Now they're really going to be terrified, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. What a joyous choir that would have been. And as I think about it, and I think about anticipating heaven and the eternal joy of heaven, I'm reminded the book of Revelation tells us there's a multitude that no one can count, which all God's children will be a part of, in which we will say, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And we will praise Him forever. Eternal joy, uninterrupted, only getting better Every time we take a glimpse at the one in whom we can never exhaust in our knowledge of, in our finiteness, even in heaven, we'll see the tiny baby in a manger, like the lamb who has been slain, who was slain for our sins. You see, folks, the good news here is for the shepherds. You all have heard this kind of thing before in Sunday school and stuff, but shepherds. Most of us probably know in that culture in that day, shepherds were not, it was not the occupation your dad probably wanted you to take when he envisioned you when you were a little boy. He might have had other plans for you. Be a shepherd, probably not something he dreamed up for you. Shepherds were probably not somebody that people in looked up to around town necessarily. Maybe they might have looked down at. I don't know. I didn't live then. This is things I heard. I don't know. But I just imagine that to be the case. Like just a common shepherd. But yet it was these shepherds, of course, that heard it first, right? And what did they hear? I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. All people. The good news this morning is no matter what our ethnic background and no matter what our sinful background is, this good news is available to you. It's received, the Bible tells us, by faith. It tells us in Romans 8:15, but you have received. You see that word in Romans 8:15? You hear that word? You have received. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You don't deserve it. But you have received, believers, the spirit of adoption. This good news is available for all people who would receive it by faith. So let me tell you one last story. This week I was on a Zoom call with a pastor friend in Bosnia, Tomislav Dobudovic, who I've known for a few years now. He's the pastor of the Baptist Church in Sarajevo. There are four churches in Sarajevo and evangelical churches. And there's as many people here this morning in this one church as in all four of those churches. He pastors the largest one. He told me the story. I said, Tomislav, tell me a story that I could share with our church sometime, share with other people about the 20-something years you've been now in Bosnia. He's a missionary originally from Croatia. I said, tell me a story about ministry. He kind of laughed and he said, well, I'll tell you a story about two 19-year-old girls. He said, one Sunday, they had a church bell, I think. We were ringing the church bell and two teenage 19-year-old girls were standing outside where the church bell was. And I walked up to them, he said. They found out they were Muslim background, young ladies, never been to the church before. And he asked them what they were doing there, and they said, we want to be Baptist. And he kind of chuckled when he told me this, like, okay, you just think, that's it, huh? I choose to identify as a Baptist, I choose to identify as a Christian, and whammo! He tried to help them understand that's not how it works. They said they'd been told by their parents that when they turned 19 or 18 or whatever, that they could choose whatever religion they wanted to identify with. They didn't have to choose to be Muslim anymore. Now, this is kind of uncommon. But they could choose something else if they wanted to. And so they got together and said, Baptists seem cool, let's do that. And in that context, it made sense because everybody, most people in Bosnia, their religion is basically their cultural identity. To be Bosnian is to be Muslim, for the most part. And of course, there's a large population of Catholics and Orthodox there as well, depending on whether or not you're from Croatia or Serbia. So it made sense to them. It reminds me of how a man may say that he wants to identify as a woman. But a woman is not who he really is. He can identify all he wants to, but he's not ever going to really be a woman. In a similar way, these two young ladies were mistakenly thinking that to be a Christian, all they needed to do was to identify as a Christian, or in their words, Baptist. They didn't understand any distinction. And they understood at the time that being a Christian is not something you identify with, but it's something you who you really are. They didn't understand that. And the reason I belabor this point here is in Romans chapter 8, 15, it says that we received a spirit of adoption. Yes, the good news is available for all people, but not all people are automatically going to be saved. The good news is received by faith. Being a Christian is not something you're born as. It's not something you call yourself and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. It's something you become. And not just become, but it is who you are. It's a gift of the Spirit. John chapter 1 verse 12 says, but all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. 1 John chapter 3 verse 1 says, see what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us and given to us. It's a gift that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. So I'm just pleading with you. In order to be a Christian, you must be born again. Being moved by the Spirit from hostility to God and inability to please Him to the place in which you now hate your sin and you follow Christ. Pastor Thomas Love explained the gospel to these two young ladies, and they started reading the Bible over the subsequent weeks, and eventually they both became true followers of Christ. A rare thing in that culture. But eventually they did receive Christ by faith and became fairly strong believers from what I was told. The good news here this morning is the Lord is able to do that in your heart too. My fear is there is an assumption that many have that they're already children of God when they're not. Because you grew up in it. Because you've been exposed to it. But you've not been born again. Children of God, all who are led by God are children of God. What's Romans 8 teaching us in this portion of what we're at? They kill sin. They go to war with their sin. You living in sin? You cavalier about your sin? And you think you're a child of God? I'm not saying you're sinless. I'm saying if you're just cavalier about it, careless about it, really giving a blind eye to it, you got sin in your life and you're just like, well, I know this ain't right, but I'm just going to go ahead and do what I want to do anyway. And you think you're a child of God? I can't see your heart, but I'm going to tell you something. It sure don't sound like it. And so I'm pleading with you today. Be born again. I'd love to talk with you about what that means more, or seek somebody out that you know that you can trust that will share the truth with you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the good news of Jesus came to earth, that this good news is available for all people who would receive the good news by faith, a contrite heart broken over their sin and seeing how wonderful you are, God, this great and all-powerful God who would not just forgive them but welcome them into His family. And they're seeing that, Lord, and it's not just that they see hell, but they see you, God. They're drawn to you. Oh God, work that in hearts of those who have not been born again. And Lord, for those of us that are believers, make that fresh to us by the Spirit. A fresh understanding through the Spirit to our hearts so that we cry out, Abba, Father. And we kill sin and we trust you and we anticipate heaven. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.